know, sometimes I come across something that's really funny, and so I had to share it with you today. Oh, by the way, I'm Martha Jo Davis, for those of you who don't know me, and I'm filling in for Pastor Norm today. He's under the weather, so just be lifting up your pastor, amen? Yeah. Amen. So sometimes I like to share a little funny with you, and so there were two Christians that died, and on the same day they went to heaven to meet Peter, who is handing out the rewards. Now, I know there's a bunch of theologians in here. Peter don't hand out the rewards, does he? But one of the men was a minister, and the other, a fellow who was standing just ahead of him, dressed in sunglasses, a really bright shirt on, a leather jacket, some jeans. And while he's standing in line, he turns around to the minister and informs him that he's a cab driver. He was a cab driver in New York City. So the rewards start to get handed out, and the cab driver receives a crown with many stars. And the minister sees that, and he's got high hopes for even a bigger crown, because when the rewards begin to be handed out, his crown is smaller with fewer stars. And he just couldn't understand why his reward was so small. So the minister protested. Can you imagine getting to heaven and protesting about your rewards? So the minister protested, "I'm Terry Ford, and I served as a pastor at Resurrection Life Church for the last 43 years. How come my reward is less than the cab driver from New York City?" And Peter responds, "Well, your reward is based upon the results of your ministry. While you preached, people slept. While he drove, people prayed." Hallelujah. I don't think I want to get into his cab. I would be praying. So let's open up our Bibles today to 1 Kings 18. We're going to start out with verses 20 through 39. And I'm going to read that first, and then we're going to share what the Lord has to say. Hallelujah. You ready? All right. So Ahab summoned all the people of Israel and the prophets to Mount Carmel. And Elijah stood in front of them and said, "How much longer will you waver, hobbling between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him." But the people were completely silent. Then Elijah said to them, "I am the only prophet of the Lord who is left, but Baal has 450 false prophets. Now bring two bulls, and the prophets of Baal may choose whichever one they wish to cut into pieces and lay it on the wood of the altar, but without setting fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the altar, but not set fire to it. Then call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord God, and the God who answers by setting fire to the wood is the true God." And all the people agreed. So then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "You go first, for there are many of you. Choose one of the bulls and prepare it and call on the name of your God, but do not set fire to the wood." So they prepared one of the bulls. They placed it on the altar. Then they called on the name of Baal unto morning until noontime, shouting, "O Baal, answer us." But there was no reply of any kind. And then they danced and hobbled around the altar they had made. About noontime, Elijah began mocking them. "You're going to have to shout louder," he scoffed, "for surely he is a god. Perhaps he's daydreaming, or he's relieving himself, or maybe he's on a way at a trip, or is asleep and needs to be awakened." Can you just hear the mocking in that? So they shouted louder and followed their normal custom. They cut themselves with knives and swords until the blood gushed out. They raved all afternoon until the time of the evening sacrifice. But there was no sound and no reply and no response. Verse 30. Then Elijah called to the people, "Come over here." And they all crowded around him as he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been torn down. He took 12 stones, one to represent each of the tribes of Israel. And he used the stones to rebuild the altar in the name of the Lord. Then he dug a trench around the altar large enough to hold 3 gallons. He piled wood on the altar. He cut the bull into pieces and laid the pieces on the wood. Then he said, "Fill 4 large jars with water and pour the water over the offering in the wood." After they had done this, he said, "Do this a second time." And they did. And when they were finished, he said, "Now do it a third time." So they did as he said, and the water ran around the altar and even filled the trench. And at the usual time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet walked up to the altar and prayed, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, prove today that you are God in Israel and that I'm your servant. Prove that I have done all of these things at your command. O Lord, answer me. Answer me so these people will know, O Lord, you are God and that you have brought them back to yourself. And immediately the fire of the Lord flashed down from heaven, burned up the young bull, the wood, the stones, the dust, and even licked up all the water. Woo! And when all the people saw it, they fell on their face on the ground and they cried out, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Hallelujah. Well, Elijah was calling the people of God to account concerning God and Baal because they had one foot in Baal worship and they had one foot in worshiping the Lord. And it's no different than people having their foot in the world and the foot in the church. It's no different. And God is calling them to account, so he challenged their idols. He challenged their false prophets. And think about it. He mocked them. This is 450 people. He's mocking. These were not godly men. And that took some guts. And he gathered the people around him to watch. And the first thing he did was he repaired the altar of the Lord. Because it had been torn down. You know, I started thinking about things that an altar represents. An altar is a place where you come up and you worship. You worship the Lord. Amen? But it also can be a place where we repent of our sins. I remember when my husband and I, we got born again, and we were sitting back on the right side of the church, about five rows back, and I remember walking that aisle and going to that altar with my husband, and we gave our lives to the Lord at the altar. We repented of our sins at the altar. The altar is a place where people lay down their lives to surrender to God. It's a place where you get breakthroughs and deliverances. Hallelujah. And the altar is a place that the people in that day, they would go to perform their religious practices unto the Lord God. So with the altar being torn down, it was a physical manifestation of what was going on in their hearts. The altar of the Lord was broken inside their hearts as they were worshiping the Baals and the Asherahs. And they were not honoring the Lord in their hearts anymore. They were not honoring the Lord in their homes anymore. And they were not honoring the Lord in their synagogues or their church anymore. And so what Elijah is doing is he is rebuilding the altar of the Lord in front of them so that the fear of the Lord can be reestablished in their hearts as they fall down on their faces saying, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Amen? And all of this Elijah did because he heard from heaven. That's the name of my sermon today, is a word from heaven. Elijah did this because he had got a word from God. And can you imagine the Lord saying to Elijah, Elijah, you got up this morning and you've been praising me. I want you to go challenge those 450 false prophets. I want you to rebuild the altar of the Lord in front of the people. I want you to reestablish the fear of God in their hearts. I want you to mock them. I mean, the Lord gave him a word, and I want you to set wood on the altar. I want you to cut up a bull. I want you to do it. Let them go first, and then we're going to show them what I can do. Amen? You know, Elijah was doing what he knew to do in the natural. He set the stage for God to do the supernatural. Hallelujah. Sometimes in our lives, there are things that we need to do in the natural that helps set the stage for God to move in our lives. How many of you need a move of God in your life? Amen? So the first thing that came to me, and thank you, Aaron, for picking up the offering. I don't know where you are. There you are. That was awesome because you took part of my message. Like tithing and giving. Do you realize it is one of those supernatural things that we do in the natural and God moves in the supernatural. When we write out our check and we put it in the offering, God takes that 10% that we give. He don't ask for 50%. He don't ask what the government asks for. You know, He, as we give with a joyful heart, God blesses that. He blesses our 90%. The Word of God says to bring your whole tithe into the storehouse and prove me that I won't open up the windows of heaven and pour out blessings that you won't have room enough to receive. Can you say amen? Amen. That's the God we serve. He's a God of multiplication. It's not just addition here. And this is something that we can do in the natural that moves God to do the supernatural. One year, our first year when we were finding out about missions in our lives, my husband and I, we made a pledge, our first pledge. And it was a big deal for us. We were living paycheck to paycheck. We had two kids, you know, we had bills and everything. And we decided that the Lord wanted us to make a pledge, and we pledged $20 a month. That you might think, oh, that's nothing. Back then, that was a big deal. That was about 5 bags of groceries, maybe. Just kidding. But we made that pledge, and we scraped to squeeze that out. And I'll tell you what happened was our income, I don't even know the percentage that you'd call it, but it was over $20,000. Our income went up. And so we ended up being able to give more than the $20 a month. That's God's multiplication. And so that's one of the ways that you can see God move in the supernatural in your life. Another way to see God move in the supernatural is learning to live a fasted life, meaning that you make prayer and fasting a part of your life every week, sometimes every day. As we fast in the natural, you can fast from food, you can fast from TV, you can fast from your electronics, hallelujah. But I tell you what, when you do that and you set aside that time to spend with the Lord, oh my gosh, you want to see God move mountains? Amen. He will move mountains when you set aside that time to fast and pray. I'm going to tell you a story about one of the first times I ever fasted and prayed. I was a relatively new Christian, and I had heard other people talking about fasting and praying, and so I decided, you know, I feel like this is what God wants me to do. So I fasted for 3 days. And so Sunday morning comes along, and we're at church, and I was helping in children's church at that time. So the parents came early and got all their kids, and so I decided, well, I'm just going to go into the sanctuary and see what's going on. And when I walked into the sanctuary, I noticed that there was a large crowd praying over someone at the altar. And when I also walked into this sanctuary, I felt the presence of God. And I looked down at my hands because they felt like they were on fire. But what I saw was I saw the power of God in my hands. And I don't know how to describe it other than it was like electrical currents going back into my hands. And now I'm looking up like, what is going on, Lord? Then all of a sudden, the Lord gave me a word, and I knew what I needed to do. The Lord wanted me to go up and lay hands on whoever was up there who was being prayed for. And so, you know, you're thinking, you know, she's going to render obedience immediately. Heck no. I started to reason why I shouldn't do it. All the while, the Lord never responded to me. I just want you to know, when you argue with God, you're going to lose. And you could lose or miss out. It isn't just losing. It's you're going to miss out. And so the first thing I said is, Lord, the pastor is praying over them. Surely you don't need me. And the Lord said nothing. And then I said, Lord, there's people everywhere. I couldn't get close up there if I wanted to. Nothing. Then I said, Lord, Look, there's Carolyn, the pastor's daughter. She's a powerhouse for you. Use her. Nothing. Then, last but not least, I said, Lord, you know I've never prayed for someone like this before. And so I came to a fork in the road. Because as long as I reasoned in my heart, I couldn't obey God. I want you to understand, reasoning and obedience do not mix. It's like oil and vinegar. As long as you sit there and reason, you're not obeying God. Hallelujah. I'm going to give you some nuggets along the way here you might want to jot down, because as the Lord was giving it to me, I'm like, thank you, Lord. So as long as I reasoned in my heart why I shouldn't do what the Lord wanted me to do, I could not obey him, and he spoke to my heart once. And I knew what he wanted me to do, period. So I'm not only feeling this supernatural power surging through my hands, I'm seeing it. And what had happened is the Lord lifted the veil between the natural and the spiritual. He allowed me to see that. I've never experienced it since. I have experienced heat and hotness in my hands because of the healing anointing, but I've never seen it like that. And so I decided to crucify my flesh and obey God. And I said, Lord, you're going to have to move people out of the way because I can't get up there. And so as I took a step of faith in that aisle, and I'm seeing the people, it was like God's hands just took and gently moved the people right out of the way. It was like the parting of the Red Sea right before my eyes. And I'm walking and I'm trembling because I've never experienced anything like this. And I still tremble when God's doing something like that. And I'm walking down the aisle and the people are separating. And the next thing I know, I knew who was being prayed for. I didn't know what she was up there for prayer, and I didn't even know who she was. I'd never met her. All I knew was God wanted me to lay hands on her. And so I laid my hands on her head, and I prayed in tongues because I didn't even know how to pray in English. So I prayed in tongues as I laid my hands on her head. I had never done that up to that point. And I felt the power of God leave my hands and go into her body. I turned around. I left the altar. I went to the bathroom and I cried. I was overwhelmed. And so I went home and I had a great big pity party all week long, beating myself up. Who do you think you are? Why did you go up there? You shouldn't have done that. You don't like anybody looking at you. I don't like to be up here. You know? And I didn't even want to show my face at church on Sunday. But my godly husband would not let me get away with that. So Sunday came around, and we went to church. And the woman that I prayed for, she was looking for me. And she asked me, was I the one who laid hands on her head last Sunday? And I said, yes, it was me. And I was very sheepishly, And she said to me, I wanted to talk to you because I thought it was somebody else is what she told me. But they told me it was you. And she said, I have been having epileptic seizures every day. And they were getting worse and worse, to the point where they were talking about hospitalizing her until they could get them under control. And she needed the Lord to help her. And then she said, last Sunday, since you prayed for me, I haven't had another seizure. I have been healed. Hallelujah. I was overwhelmed. Yes, Lord, we give God all the glory. You know, he uses us despite our frailness. And I had no idea what God did for her that Sunday, but I praised the Lord with her. We gave God all the glory. We were thankful, so thankful. You know, I had gotten a word from heaven, and it was downloaded in my heart to lay hands on that young lady. And as I acted upon it, when I finally rendered the obedience, the Lord miraculously healed her. He needed me to do what he told me to do. It was all about obedience with me. And he was the one who did a miracle. And he taught me a few lessons along the way. And I believe with all my heart it was because I was fasting and praying that the Lord was able to use me, that I was able to get myself in a position to be a vessel fit for the Master's use. So that's what was going on here in this scripture with Elijah. Elijah was setting the stage for God to move. With me praying and fasting, it was setting the stage for God to move, for God to use me. And you think, whatever possessed him to challenge 450 false prophets? Well, verse 36 tells us. He said, I did all these things at thy word. He had heard from heaven, and he got a word from God. When I hear from heaven, this is how I picture it. I'm in my boat. All of us have our boats. And I'm out in the deep. You know, we're not in shallow waters here. When the Lord is wanting to use you, you're not out in shallow waters. You know, you're out in the deep. And the Lord wants me to get out of my boat to do what needs to be done. And so what I need to do is I have to sling my legs over the edge to get out of that boat and to get out there on the water with him. I got out of the boat even when there's raging storms going on all around me, because I would rather be out on the water with Jesus in the midst of the storm than being in the boat without him. So, come on. Some of you have been sitting in your boats for a long, long time. And God has been trying to get you to sling a leg over that edge of the boat. And you need to walk on the water with Jesus. Not alone. You can't walk on the water alone. But you can with him. Do you trust him? Do you trust Jesus? Do you trust him enough to get not just one leg over, but both legs over? Yeah? You see, a word from heaven can change your destiny. The word of God says in Judges 6, it tells us about Gideon. And that he had a word from heaven. And God called him a mighty, valiant warrior. And it not only changed his destiny, but it changed the destiny of the children of Israel. Because they were in a bad place. The children of Israel were having very hard times because the Midianites and the Amalekites and the sons of the east were tormenting them night and day. They would come and raid their crops. They would take their fields. They would take their flocks. They would kill them. They just took over. And the word of God says that they were brought very low because of them. Yet a word from heaven changed the way that Gideon thought about himself, the way he thought about his family, and even for his age. For he said, I'm the youngest in the family. Like, that's going to give you a pass, you know? I'm the youngest in my family. My family is the least in Manasseh. It was just the way that he looked at things. But I'm telling you, when you get a word from heaven, it takes the limitations off we put upon ourselves. Do you realize you put limitations upon yourself? And when you get a word from heaven, it can take limitations off the other people. And a word from heaven can also take limitations off how we do church as a body. I remember telling the Lord years ago, yes, Lord, when he was calling me into full-time ministry, and I kid you not, I said, Lord, are you sure you want me don't you know I'm a woman? Like he doesn't know that I'm a woman, you know? But what's interesting is we are in great company. Moses said the same thing in Exodus 4:13. He tells the Lord to send somebody else. Can you imagine telling God that? Well, I did. And we saw how that came out, didn't we? You see, God looks at you with the full potential that you have. There is a potential in you that God has placed in you that you haven't even tapped into. And God looks at that. That's why you feel like you're being stretched when you're doing something you've never done before. When you go and witness to somebody, you feel like you're being stretched. There's a potential in you to win that soul. Amen? And we look at ourselves with the faults that we have. They're right there in front of us. And the enemy wants to try to keep it there. Hallelujah. There have been times in my walk when the Lord, what he would say, would challenge me. I'm trying to find my way, what he wants to do with me. And the Lord spoke to me. How big do you want to dream? Pastor Norm's been talking about that series about having a big dream. I'm telling you, I've been eating it up. But the Lord says, how big do you want to dream? Have you ever had God tell you that? So my response to the Lord was, I want to dream as big as you want me to dream. And I thought, so the Lord's going to show me how big, you know? But no, it didn't settle that conversation because the Lord comes back and challenges me again and says, how big do you dare to dream? That put the fear of God in me because I knew evidently I wasn't dreaming big enough. I had no comprehension of what God had planned. The scripture says, eye hath not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Your eyes have not begun to see what God's got planned. Your ears haven't even heard the hallelujahs that are going to come. God's got great things in store. Doesn't matter what you've been through. Doesn't matter what you've gone through. What you are going through. That doesn't matter. There's a destiny. 1 Corinthians 1:26 through 28, it says, remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes, powerful or wealthy, when God called you. Instead, God chose the things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose those that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. As God chose things despised by the world, he counted as nothing at all. He used them to bring nothing what the world considers important. I want to read you the message. Take a good look, friends, at who you were when you got called into this life. I don't see many of the brightest and the best among you, not many influential, not many from high society families. Isn't it obvious that God deliberately chose men and women that the culture overlooks, exploits, and abuses? God chooses nobodies to expose the hollow pretensions of the somebodies. That makes it quite clear that none of you can get by with blowing your own horn before God. Everything that we have, right thinking, right living, a clean slate, and a fresh start, comes from God by the way of Jesus Christ. Isn't that good? Hallelujah. That's me. He's talking about me in there. There is nothing special about me. I've been a nobody, you know. But God says, I'll make you a somebody. Hallelujah. And you know, I don't know about you, but I want to pause right here because if you haven't asked Jesus to come into your heart, to be Lord of your life, I want to give you an opportunity right now. Because that scripture says everything that we have, right thinking, right living, a clean slate, and a fresh start, How many of you need right thinking? How many of you need right living? How many of you need a clean slate and a fresh start that comes from God and by the way of Jesus Christ? So if that's you and you want to ask Jesus to come into your heart, I want you to repeat after me, and everybody will pray together as a family, okay? Say, Jesus, I believe that you are God's only Son and that you died for me so I could have a home in heaven. I ask you, forgive me of all my sins. Come into my heart. Be Lord of my life. Help me to live for you all the days of my life. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. The Word of God says that the angels of God are up there having a party over you. So I want to have a party down here. But I want to share with you another situation that had happened in ministry. There was this one gal. She came to one of the retreats when I was in full-time ministry, and she came from another church, and she went through the classes that I was teaching. And so at the retreat, I noticed as when she would come forward for ministry that she wasn't getting any breakthroughs. So I came over to help the anointer, and that's the person who prays for them. And the anointer also had her captain who was over a team of anointers. There was a line of authority in this ministry, which was powerful. And so I happened to walk over, and I looked at her. I watched her intently. And she had her hands stuck in the front of her sweatshirt. She had her hood pulled up. Her head was down. And I remember I took her face and I cupped it gently and I lifted her head so I could look in her eyes. And I felt led by the Lord and I said to her, you are worth it. And that was it. So Saturday came. Again, this was a two-day retreat, and so it was Friday nights and all day Saturdays. And she came to finish out the retreat, and I noticed she was getting breakthroughs. And as we'd minister to her in the different categories, she was getting freer and freer. And so at the end of the retreat, I would have the people come up and testify and share what the Lord had done for them. And so she came up to tell us what the Lord had done for her. Well, little did I know what, as she shared, that Friday night, the night before, she had planned to commit suicide. She had everything planned out. She told part of her story in her testimony, and she wrote out the rest for me in a letter. She said, had I not come over to her and said she was worth it, she wouldn't have been there Saturday. Because she grew up in a home where her mother was a prostitute. When she was 3 years old, she started being molested by the men who came to see her mother. Her mother got paid for selling her to the men. Her uncle raped her when she was around 10 several times. She tried to tell her mom. Her mom wouldn't do anything about it. So a friend of the family got involved, and her uncle got convicted. He was sent to prison. And so her mom would take her to prison and make her tell him that she was sorry and that it was all her fault that he was in prison. So she left home when she was a young teen, and she hadn't talked to her mom in years. Now fast forward, she's now married, she has a little boy, and at the retreat, she was able to forgive and release all the pain, all the hurt that was inside, and she gave it to Jesus. And she told me everything that she had planned out to kill herself Friday night, if the Lord didn't do something. She was desperate for a word from heaven. She simply could not no longer tolerate the pain from all the memories and the torment that had been taking place in her life. But God. Say, but God. Come on, let's say it. But God. God stepped in and gave her a word from heaven that changed her life. See, a word from heaven can change your life. A word from heaven can change other people's lives. Let us be a vessel that the Lord can use to speak a word of life to somebody who needs help in the time of need. See, the Lord doesn't want you to be afraid to share what he's given you with someone else. Do you realize you have the word, the living word of God inside of you? Hallelujah. So as I close, what about you when you hear from heaven? How are you responding? Are you just fast to obey, or are you dragging your feet, kicking and screaming like I did? I want to tell you, be quick to obey. I've learned that that's most important, is to render obedience to the Lord, because he's got a blessing. He's got a blessing. Amen? We need to pray, yes, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Say that. Yes, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Don't be afraid to get out of that boat. You think you're all secure, but you know what? Sometimes you just don't want the boat to rock. Well, I'm telling you, when the storms of adversity come, they will come. Bad things happen to good people. So when the storms of adversity comes along, your boat is going to be rocked, whether you like it or not. And there are some here that God wants to enlarge your vision, to dream big. And the Lord says to dream bigger than what you are. Take the limits off. He didn't put the limits on for what you've been believing for. You did. How big do you dare to dream? If you ask him, he'll show you. The Word of God says he'll show you great and mighty things. When I was preparing this message, I got a word from the Lord, and he showed me that there are people here that you've stopped dreaming. And this is what I got from the Lord. Beloved, it's okay to dream again. It's okay to trust again. The enemy tried to take you out, but he didn't. I, the Lord your God, would not let him. You are in the palm of my hand, says the Lord. There is more that I have in store for you if you will reach out for me. For I am able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you could ever think or ask. So dream again, my child. Dream again. Hallelujah. So I want to open up the altars to wait on the Lord, to seek the Lord, so you can ask and it'll be given unto you, so you can seek and you will find, so you can knock and the door will be opened. Remember, the Word of God tells us you get not because you ask not. You need to ask. Come to the altar expecting to receive a word from heaven that can change your life. We've got to get to the point that when we hear from heaven, that we'll not be moved by what we see, but we'll be moved by the Spirit of God. Amen? To be bold and confident when we hear from heaven, just like Elijah did. Amen? The altars are open. Come, receive from the Lord. Hallelujah.
No more walking in shame, 'cause the way that he loves you isn't something you can change. You've been running in circles, but you can't hide from grace, 'cause the way that he loves you isn't something you can change. Just like Lazarus out of that grave, you change everything when you pour your spirit out. Jesus, you change everything when you pour your spirit out, just like Silas singing with Paul. Praise can break down prison walls. Jesus, you can have it all. Won't you pour your spirit?
I pray that it'll produce the fruit that you desire in people's hearts, Lord God. That those who haven't been able to dream, that they can dream again. Those who haven't had faith enough, Lord God, let it overflow. Because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Let faith arise, let it spring forth, and let it produce the fruit that you desire in our lives, God. Father, we just surrender to you. We pray, yes, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. We surrender to you, Lord God, when you want to use us. Help us, Lord, to have faith to get out of our boats, to walk on the water with you, Lord God, because you're taking us into deeper waters. And Lord, we say we want to go. And so, Lord, seal the work that you've done in the hearts today, Lord. We give you all the praise, the glory, and the honor, Lord. Help us as we go about our week to make sure those altars are rebuilt in our lives, whether it be in our family, our homes, or our church, on our workplace, wherever we may go. Let us know that you are here with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a wonderful week, everybody.